Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Father, once again we come before you seeking bread from heaven, not the manna that the children of Israel ate in the wilderness, but the Lord Himself, that He would provide nourishment to our spirits by Thy Holy Spirit. We know that the Scriptures are infallible, and yet without your blessings upon our reading, the minister speaking, or even our studying, without your blessings upon it, all is in vain. That's the song that we sing from time to time, says all is in vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. And yet you have promised that where two or three are gathered together in your name, that you're there. But we also know what it is to assemble together. And it just seems like that we are just going through the motions. We don't want to do that. There are times that we try to fix our minds and our attention and force it to be stayed upon you. And then it seems the next moment we've strayed again. We know that without you we can do nothing. But we do ask that you would bless us as we continue in this worship, that you would speak to each heart, not only those who hear, but even to the one who speaks. We know what it is, Father, to seemingly try to speak in your name, and it seems as if it's nothing but dead letter. And then to have various individuals to talk how that it was a great blessing and a benefit to their souls. There have been occasions when it seems that the Word was a great benefit to our own souls, that maybe it wasn't to others. We can't take anything for granted. We need you every hour. And so we would ask that you would see fit to speak to our hearts and souls this day to your honor and glory. You have told us that you know how to give good gifts to those who ask, that if we ask for a fish, you wouldn't give us a scorpion. And if we asked for other things, you would not give a rock. So we ask for the good things, for the benefit of our souls. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to deviate from our studies in Colossians. And since we are having the Lord's Supper this afternoon, I wanted to bring our attention to the resurrection of Christ. We know that the Lord's Supper, according to the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, it says that ye do show the Lord's death till he come. But it is also, the Lord's Supper is also indicative of the whole person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, I ask that you bear with me with the pollen affecting my throat. But I would like for us to go through this chapter to some degree. Obviously, we will not have time to give a lot of attention to each verse. But it starts out, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preach unto you, lest ye have believed in vain." That is important that you know the gospel, because it is your salvation. It is the gospel, obviously, does not pay for sin. There's more salvations than one in one sense. But yet, all of the salvations is of God. And so, we're not going to try to cubbyhole each part of the salvations that may be under consideration, other than the fact that if you want your heart and soul to be saved, delivered on a daily basis, then we must keep our minds and our attention focused upon the gospel of God. Verse 3, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." I like that. That the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ is according to the Scriptures. Is according to the Scriptures. Much could be said about that. "And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas," that's Peter, "then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep." In other words, we don't know exactly where all he saw the 500 brethren. It generally believed that He saw them in Galilee. We know that he saw the 12 in the upper room that night of his resurrection. And we know that he was seen to two on the road to Emmaus. We know that he was seen of Mary. And when was it that he was seen of Cephas? People try to put all of these in their respective places, and I don't know that we can do that. And verse 7, after that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. Now, was this James the Lord's brother, or was this James the son of John? The brother of John. And last of all, he was seen of me. Seen of me also as one born out of due time. And we know that the Lord showed himself to the Apostle Paul on the road to Emmaus. The Lord Jesus Christ was seen alive in his resurrected body by many witnesses. And as we just read, in one place there were above 500. There were more than 500. Wouldn't you like to have seen the Lord in his resurrected body? Beloved, you shall. You shall. This is no maybe. Sometimes when we live out our lives here upon this earth, and as we grow older and have more aches and pains and grow weaker and weaker day by day, we wonder, when is it all going to come to an end? Well, it's going to. It's going to. Paul said that he was least of the apostles because he persecuted the household of faith, the church of God, the ecclesia of God. But he said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And this grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. And beloved, you could say the same thing, that you are what you are by the grace of God. And aren't you glad that God's grace was not bestowed on you in vain? It didn't leave you in a state of sin. It didn't leave you ignorant of the gospel. Now, obviously, we all can learn much from the gospel as long as we live on this earth, and maybe even afterward. But the thing about it is, think about how much you know regarding the gospel than you did when the Lord first turned you around. You know why you know more now than you did then? Because God's grace was not bestowed in vain. God's grace was not bestowed in vain. Then Paul talks about how that he labored more abundantly than they all, but in verse 12, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead. I'm thankful to say that there's not any that I know of in this place that would even say or question the resurrection of the dead. But there were some in Corinth at that time. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? In other words, if there's no resurrection of the dead, everything that we read from verse 1 down to that verse is a lie. It's a lie. If there's no resurrection of the dead. Because if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain and your faith is also vain. If Christ is not risen, I'm wasting my time. I should have stayed in bed this morning. You should have stayed in bed. We're here in vain if Christ is not risen. We're here, we're just going through the motions of some religious dogma that you happen to be around, and somehow someone convinced you that this religious dogma is true, if Christ be not risen. But furthermore, he says in verse 15, we are found false witnesses of God. In other words, everything that I'm saying is wrong. I'm a false witness of God, if Christ be not risen. Verse 16, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. In other words, there is no payment for sin if Christ is not raised from the grave. And they which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. In other words, everyone that died believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're just going to rot and go back to the ground. That's it. That's it. And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If the only hope that we have is while we're living and there's none afterward, you know, that's like people in our society today. The only hope that they have is in this life, and they spend more than they make, just like our government spends more than the money that comes in, and they think that by spending more than they make and borrowing more, they can get out of debt. No wonder our society is a miserable society. They can't get out of debt by spending more than they make. I'm amazed at people that talk about how that, well, you know, I need to save more money and I need to quit eating out so much. And yet, two or three times a week, they go out to eat. They keep putting money on their credit cards and wonder why they've got so big credit card bills when it comes in at the end of the month. There have been some people I've given them some advice that I got from others. I'm kindly a Dave Ramsey fan, for anybody that knows about him. I said, take out some money at the beginning of the week and limit your spending to that amount of money. And when you go to eat out, instead of scanning your card, pay it out of that money that's in your pocket, and then you'll see where the money's going. You don't see anywhere the money's going when you scan your card. That's just a transaction that's made on the backside. But anyway, but we live in a miserable society. And if Christ is not risen from the grave, and if there is no resurrection, we are miserable. We are miserable. Think about that. Think about what you do day after day after day, week after week after week, and how you spend your time. And if you read the scriptures every day and have a devotion and come to the house of the Lord and all of that, and all this that we're doing is in vain, you're miserable. You're miserable. I like that verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Christ is risen from the dead. Now, I do not know where paradise is. We normally call it heaven. According to the scriptures, it seems to be the second heaven. And there seems to be a third heaven. And we see that from the Apostle Paul when he said he knew a man that was caught up to the third heaven into paradise. Jesus told the thief, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Wherever paradise is, there's a human body. Jesus Christ. There's a human body. I believe there are a lot of human souls. But we're focusing mainly on the resurrection and that of the resurrection of the righteous. Is paradise on a separate plane on this earth? Or is it up in the sky somewhere? We don't know. It seems to indicate that it's up in the sky somewhere, because when the Lord left the earth, He ascended up into heaven in the clouds. And it said, this same Jesus shall so come again in like manner. We have a solar system. We have galaxies in the solar system. We have planets in our solar system. And sun and moon and stars and all of that. But no place is it marked out where paradise is. But there is a human body somewhere. The Lord Jesus Christ in His resurrected body. He's not growing old like we are. He doesn't discover a new pain in His body from day to day. And neither shall we when we are resurrected. You say, well, where are we going to be? Well, I believe we'll be on the new earth in the new heaven. But we'll have to wait and see about that. Since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Why is it that we're dying? Why is it that we're getting older? Because man sinned. Adam did. But there's a man, the Lord Jesus Christ, that's how the resurrection of the dead came. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ at His coming. Then cometh the end when He shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. What's that all about? We'll have to wait and see. But I believe that the children of God will be presented unto the Father. You know, in Hebrews it says, behold, I and the children whom Thou hast given Me. Then cometh the end when He shall have delivered the kingdom to God, even the Father, when He shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for He must reign till He hath put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. You know, I'm not going to turn there, but in Revelation it talks about the beast and the false prophet being cast into the lake of fire. Then it talks about the devil and his angels being cast into the lake of fire. Then it talks about the wicked being cast into the lake of fire. Then it talks about death and Hades, or death and hell, being cast into the lake of fire. Hades is the place of departed spirits. That's where the spirit goes. There's paradise for the children of God. There's the other place for the rich man. You remember the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man was in hell. He was in Hades. Lifted up his eyes. But enough of that. But the last enemy is death. Death is going to be cast into the lake of fire. God hasn't delivered us from death yet. We're going to die. We say, oh, well, we might be alive when the Lord returns. We might be, but most likely, you're going to die. I'm going to die. I may die before you. We don't know how long we have on this earth. Death is an enemy. Death is an enemy. But he's going to get you. He's going to get you. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith, all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, that is, Christ is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. There's more in those verses than I know what to say about. Else what shall we say, or what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? For if the dead rise not at all, why are they then baptized for the dead? Now, this verse of Scripture and this phrase, being baptized for the dead, has caused a lot of controversy in Christianity. A.T. Robertson made the statement that there are some 30 different views concerning what it means to be baptized for the dead. Well, whatever it means, it is not contradictory to what the truth of baptism is. And we know that baptism is a figure. It's a figure of the death, burial, in Christ. But I think, I'll throw in my 2 cents worth. This is one of the 30 views, I guess, I'm assuming. But notice it's being talked about throughout this chapter of being baptized, and that when we are baptized, we're baptized believing that we are in the death and of Christ. Death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And I think it's just simply saying baptized for the dead. In other words, we have been baptized because we believe that we are in the death of Christ when he was crucified, and so on. In other words, I don't make some big thing out of it. But you can believe whatever you want to believe. I'm not going to argue about it. Then Paul says in verse 32 that he fought with the beast at Ephesus. It's believed that Paul was put in a cage and fought with a bear in Ephesus because he believed in the doctrine of the resurrection. But let's come down to some of the meat of the matter. Verse 35, but some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or of some other grain. Now, I know that the people in this audience know enough that if you're going to plant a garden, you don't go out there and put a bean stalk in the ground or a corn stalk in the ground. What do? You put a seed in the ground. And that's what Paul is saying here by the inspiration of God. That which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. Whatever that body is, comes forth from the grain. As John said in his epistle, we know not what we shall be, but we know that when we shall see Him as He is, we shall be like Him. When we die, we put the seed in the ground. Our body is put in the ground. But it's not going to be the body that comes out of the ground. That is, it won't be the same body in what's the word I'm looking for? Well, Paul, let's just go on and we'll look at it here. It won't be corruptible. It'll be incorruptible. It won't be mortal. It'll be immortal. But it's the same body. It's going to be changed. Everything that's in that corn plant is in the seed when it's put in the ground. Verse 38, it says, God giveth it a body as it hath pleased Him. If I want peas, I plant peas. If I want butter beans, I plant butter beans. If I want corn, I plant corn. I don't plant wheat and expect to get oats or barley. All flesh is not the same flesh. There's one flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. In other words, there's four different kinds of flesh. Man is not just another flesh of animals. There's celestial bodies and terrestrial. That's bodies in the heavens, bodies on earth. The glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory, so also is the resurrection of the dead. We're not all going to be like peas in a pod that you can't tell one from the other. God gives each one a body as it pleased Him. A star is not a planet. A moon is not a sun. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. We have no idea what that'll be like. It is sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. We know our body is a dishonorable body. It is sown in weakness, but is raised in power. And the longer we live, the more we understand what it is to have a weak body. But someday, you're going to have a powerful body. A body of power. Even when I was a teenager, and in the strength of my physical maturity, my body would not allow me to do as much as I wanted to. But it could do a whole lot more then than it can now. But someday we're going to have a body that knows no weakness. Knows no weakness. Can you imagine? I don't know. I'll just throw something out in the air. Can you imagine planting a garden and working that garden for a million years every day and never getting tired? Well, whatever we'll be doing, it's going to be longer than a million years. You won't get tired. It's a powerful body. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Didn't say a body of spirit, but a spiritual body. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that it was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As the earthy, such are they also that are earthy, and as the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. Now notice this verse. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Can you deny that you are living in an earthy body? Just as certain as you're living in this dilapidated body, this natural body, this weak body, this dishonorable body, just as certain as that is, you're going to be living in a heavenly body. You're going to bear the image of the heavenly. Just that certain. You say, well, I don't feel like it. It's not a matter of feeling. It's a matter of the truth of God. And you must believe that. Don't turn loose of it. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. The saints in every age have given testimony to the fact that they thought maybe they might be alive when the Lord returns. But whenever it is, every child of grace will be changed that's alive. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, not the blink of an eye, quicker than that. Like Paul said about death, absent from the body, present with the Lord. You know, sometimes the expression is said, where are you going to be 5 minutes after you're dead? Well, it's not going to take that long to find out. The instant you die, if you're a child of grace, you'll be present with the Lord. If you're not a child of grace, well, you'll be where the rich man is. And it won't take 5 minutes. You say, this seems like a fairy tale. It does at certain times. I catch myself from time to time thinking, is it really real? And I hardly get the thought out of my mind when I say, it's got to be. It's got to be. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound. Beloved, there's not going to be a secret rapture. When the Lord returns, the trumpet shall sound. You'll know. Everybody will know. I would assume it'll be like the trumpet that sounded on Sinai. Loud and long. And it won't be entertaining like Herb Alpert and his Tijuana Braves. Maybe some young folks out there that hear this, who's Herb Alpert? But they can look it up if they want to. And the dead shall be raised incorruptible. So when this corruptible shall have put on immortality. Incorruptible, and this mortal shall have put on immortality. Then, notice your when and then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. I hear it presented so many times at funerals and other times when people preach on the resurrection, that death is swallowed up in victory. When Christ died, He took the sting of death out, and so on and so forth. Death is not swallowed up in victory yet. The last enemy is death. The last enemy is death. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and when this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O grave, where is thy sting? O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Yes, we shall be victorious over it, but we still have the sting of death, beloved. Grave is still victorious over us until the resurrection. The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. And we're thankful that we have the victory in the Lord Jesus Christ over sin and the law. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, as we partake of the bread and the wine this afternoon, of the many things that you may be thinking about, don't forget the resurrection. It's a truth. It's a reality. Though we haven't experienced it yet, we shall. We shall. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the beauty of this truth. Sanctify it to our souls more and more as we live out our lives upon this earth. Christ is risen. We are not in our sins, and we too shall be raised. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name, amen.